So, has anyone seen Noah yet? No. Been doing a lot of reading on it, the reviews and stuff, and next week I'm going to preach on Noah, okay, right before Palm Sunday and then Easter. And although I'm not going to say don't go and see it, I'm just going to say that based on what everyone's saying about it, I think it needs some discussion. The director of this particular film has eschewed a lot of biblical theology, and to his credit, intentionally, he says. But here's the deal. You're probably reading some of that online, and you probably will read more of it online. And as you read it, maybe like me, you're going to get angry or angered. But here's the point. I'm frustrated with the conversation more than the movie itself. And this is what frustrates me, that so many Christians are angry about the movie, but failing to recognize that Hollywood is completely lost, and we need to proclaim the gospel to Hollywood, not complain about a movie. That Hollywood puts out what they represent inside their heart, and that's sin, and that's idolatry, and that's everything contrary to who God is. But instead of complaining about it, to ask the serious question, each of us, what are we doing about it? Complaining doesn't do anything. Do you guys believe that? Complaining about something does nothing. So what can we do proactively to change the culture around us? That is only the gospel. What we see in the book of Acts are a couple men and women who actually believe that God said what he said and meant what he said, and that he would have his church, his people, go out to all places and share the gospel. And over a short period of time, only 30 years, culture was changed from one city to another, and it wasn't until 200 years later that because of 12 men, okay, the original 11, Judas died, and then really just Paul, 12 men changed the entire landscape of the entire Roman Empire, and they had a Christian emperor. 200 years, because the people of God were faithful to the call of God, of proclaiming the gospel. And in the American church, for the last 40 years, maybe probably 60 years, has just become so entrenched with themselves and forgotten that there is a lost world out there. And so we sit in armchairs and we yell at the TV, but we really don't come in contact with non-Christians to love them. I've said it before, but one of the greatest heresies in our ecclesiology is this trite little saying that here's the church, here's the... And look inside. Okay, the church is not the building. The church is not the steeple. The church is not the programs. The church is not the pastor. The church is not the mission statement. The church is not the... It goes on and on and on. We are not the Lions Club, people. We are not the Boy Scouts, people. We assemble and we gather for one purpose alone, and that is to bring glory to the King and proclaim that he has come and that he's coming back. We gather for his glory to be made known to the nations, to all people groups, in Matthew 28. And rather than pulling ourselves out of culture and just yelling at the culture, the question is, what are we going to do about it? Will we individually, you, I'm using the you word because no one likes it, but really, I, you, what will we do to change that? And God has given us the plan. It's his church. It's his people. It's his people who are going to be obedient and proclaim the gospel. Not this building, not this worship service per se. Not the methods, not the programs, not the sign, not the name. Not your, not Doug Baker teaching Sunday morning. We have to do this. We have to share that gospel, that good news to all people. And so examining your life, before I jump into the text, who are you evangelizing? Who are you personally, you, evangelizing? You're saying this church is not growing? Well, the reason's you. The reason's me. Who are you evangelizing? Do you have a name on your list? Do you have three names? Do you have five names? Are you praying for him or her? Are you purposely getting outside of your door to try to make contact with that person regularly? We just got new neighbors across the street. So guess what we're doing? We're going to buy a gift basket for them. We're going to walk over there today or tomorrow. And we're going to get their names and we're going to introduce ourselves and we're going to begin a relationship with them so that I can share the gospel with them. That's it. My next door neighbor over here, I'm still working on him, trying to get him to come to church. Because God's glory is made known. I just screwed up. I said, come to church. Come to the worship service. So that he would be among us and that he would watch all of y'all worshiping the Lord. That he would be intrigued by that notion, that he would hear God's truth preached and that he would respond to it. And Christy and I are praying for them. And every time we hear the little girls outside playing in the front yard, guess what we're doing? We're walking out there with our kids to engage them. What are we doing as a church? What are you doing as God's people? Not as a church institution, but you as his people. What are we doing to engage? We're finishing up the book of Acts. Okay, we're finishing up the book of Acts. It's the last sermon. And we've been focusing on the life of Paul for quite some time. And what we need to see in Paul is just a faithful individual. He was wise because he read his scripture. He was wise because he spent lots of time in prayer. But most importantly, he was just faithful to the commission of making disciples. And saying yes to wherever God would have him go. Saying yes to saying whatever God would have him to say. Saying yes to doing whatever God would have him to do. And so we're looking at the conclusion of this story in the broader picture of the book of Acts, but in the smaller picture, the life of Paul. And if you would, I'm going to be jumping around, but if you would, let's start in verse 14 and try to draw out what God would have us to hear this morning. In verse 14, we read, there we found brothers, Luke and Paul. Find brothers, that means Christian brothers and sisters. In the plural, it's sisters too. And we're invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. After all his travels, going from one end of the sea to the other end of the sea, Paul comes to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. I want to focus on verse 14 a little bit here. It says, there we found brothers. But it also says, and so we came to Rome. Two different things happening here in verse 14. They find brothers, and they come to Rome. What is the book of Acts about, church? The Acts of the Apostles, spreading the word, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What is the book of Acts about? It's not about Paul. These 28 chapters are not about Paul. It says, there we found brothers. These brothers traveled from two parts of the city to meet with Paul, who recently arrived in Rome. But do you see, church, that the church was already in Rome? Do you catch that? The book of Acts is not about Super Paul, Super Peter, Super John, Super James. The book of Acts is about God's church, all his people, proclaiming the gospel. And although we've been tracking with Paul for about 20 chapters or so, 18, it's not about him. There was already a church in Rome. How did that happen? Read with me Acts 2, verses 9 through 11. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, the whole world. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What was happening at the beginning of this entire book in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost. Pentecost was happening. We're going to celebrate Easter soon, guys, and then we celebrate Pentecost. And the disciples gathered at Pentecost, and what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them in power, right? You remember this? It's been a while. It's been 2 years. But the Holy Spirit comes upon His people in power. They start speaking in tongues. And all the nations that had come to Jerusalem to do that festival heard the gospel. And we're told that 3,000 made commitments to Jesus. How do we know that? Because 3,000 were baptized that day. 3,000 people from all the ends of the earth coming to Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost, hearing the gospel via the disciples, accepting, embracing the gospel, and then going back where? To their homes. And the gospel was taken back to all these different places by the people of God, by you and me, going back to home. And so there was already a church in Rome. We also know that there was also a church in Rome because in the book of Romans, Paul is writing who? The Roman church there. Paul wrote the book of Romans before he headed back to Jerusalem and was arrested. There was already a church in Rome. It's not about Paul. It's not about Peter. Paul's dead. Did you know that? He's dead. You know what else is dead? All those churches that he planted. They're all dead. They don't exist anymore. Did you know that? Now the big C, the big church exists, but all those little churches that he planted in Ephesus, that he planted in Galatia, they don't exist anymore. They moved on. Count Zinzendorf, old dude, 1500s, said, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. What's the most important thing in life? The gospel. And us preaching it, because you know what? We're all going to die. And no one's going to remember us past the third, fourth generation. But you know what will have impact past the third and fourth generation? Our evangelization. If we are to bring someone across the threshold of faith, if they are to say yes to Jesus Christ, you know what? Good chance that their family would. Good chance that their children will. Good chance that their grandchildren will. And the church just keeps expanding because the gospel never dies. If the book is not about Paul, what is the book about? The book of Acts is about Jesus. The book of Acts is about Jesus. I didn't put it in the PowerPoint, so listen. His word being fulfilled. How is this about Jesus? It's about his word being fulfilled. He said, you will be my witnesses in all nations. It's about his word being fulfilled. It's about his glory being revealed. What is the book of Acts about? His word being fulfilled and his glory being revealed to all people groups. And last, it's about his kingdom advancing forevermore. The book of Acts is a story about Jesus. His word being fulfilled, his glory being revealed, and the kingdom advancing to all people groups. And you know what's going to happen? When every single people group hears the word of God, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. So Luke tells us simply in verse 14, and so we came to Rome. God's church was already there, but you know what? Faithful men, Luke and Paul, came as well with the gospel. God was already doing something, but you know what? So what do we have to learn about Paul? He was obedient. He was obedient. Paul reads All roads lead to Rome, and Rome was the center of the entire empire. And back in Acts 1:8 on the screen, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's happened already before Paul gets there, but Paul is still obedient. God's kingdom has overtaken Rome and will overtake everything else. God's glory has been made known and will continue to be made known to all people. And so Paul is just the faithful Christian obeying the Lord. Our central truth today. God has chosen to use his church. That means his people, you, me, us. Not the four walls of this building, per se. First and foremost, he has used flesh and blood, people, you and me, his church, to spread his glory and advance his kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel. His method, his plan, there's no plan B. We are it. His plan is for us to embrace this truth, to reveal his glory to all people, and to advance the kingdom. So listen, God did not need Paul. Do you believe that? But God chose to use Paul. And he chose to use Paul's obedience and faithfulness. The question for us today is, will we be obedient? Will we be faithful? God didn't need Paul, and listen carefully, he doesn't need you. If you say no to the call, he will still be glorified. If you say no to the call, he will find someone else. If you say no, you will miss out on a lifetime of blessing. But he doesn't need us. But he chooses to use us. And I got three important questions for you as you sit here. How will you experience God in your life? How? You know, will you just come to this place, receive word in Bible study or in the message, and that's your experience? Or will you truly experience the Creator of all heaven personally, intimately, moment by moment in your life? How? By obeying. It is through our obedience that we experience the Lord. It is through him saying, follow me, and we step out and we follow him. As scary as evangelism is, as culturally irrelevant as the gospel is, how do you experience God? How are you going to deepen your faith without taking a step? How will your faith be increased without stepping out? And how will you ever experience God's power until you step forward, open your mouth, share the gospel, and see his power transform a life? God chose to use Paul, the other apostles, all the other disciples that we read about in the book of Acts. Acts is a story about men and women both who have said yes to the Lord and gone on to proclaim his glory. But listen, today, God has chosen to use you. It doesn't matter if you're male, doesn't matter if you're female, doesn't matter if you're old, doesn't matter if you're young. God has chosen to use us. Doesn't matter if you're experienced or unexperienced. Some of the greatest evangelists are those who got saved yesterday. God has chosen to use his church to spread his glory and advance his kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel. Just feel like I have to hammer it home a little bit more. The church is us. This purpose statement, it's us. It's you and me. You want non-believers in these seats? You're going to have to go get them. You're going to have to pull out your fishing rods and hook them and pull them in. I'm doing it. I got three that I got hooks in. Do you have hooks in anyone? And are you reeling them in with the gospel? Who's on your list? The church is us. The church is God's people. It's not an institution. It's his people who love Jesus and are willing to worship his glory. It's the church who is the people and who are willing to follow him in obedience. It's the church who are his people and are willing to just open our mouths and share the good news. Because, guys, an institution can't do these things. A church in American vernacular cannot do these things. A program, an institution cannot worship God. I want you to think about this. A program cannot faith in God. A worship production by itself cannot faith. It's the people who do these things. So money, buildings, programs, and strategies can all assist us in the proclamation of the gospel. But if we're just focusing on these things, we're idolatrous. And we've missed the joy of us experiencing faith and deepening in the Lord. Will we be faithful? Will we be obedient? Will we be excited about this? I don't know about you, but this morning, some of the people creeping in here, where's the excitement? God has given us this task of making his glory known that he's revealed himself. There should be no frowns. There should be no straight faces. It should just be smiles that we get to do this. That we get to be used and experience the power of the Creator flowing through us. For what purpose? Fellowship with one another? No. The gospel. Once again, God has chosen to use his church to spread his glory and advance his kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel. He has chosen to use his people, you and I. This is our purpose. This is why we're called to proclaim the gospel. So what is the gospel? If we're called to proclaim the gospel, we need to understand what the gospel is. What is the gospel? First, as we see it in these verses, first, the gospel is the good news that the king has come. If we're going to go out and share the good news with the world, what are we to share? First, that the king has come. Look at verse 23 with me, the second part. Verse 23, from morning till evening, what did he do? He expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law and Moses and from the prophets. The good news is that the king has come. The kingdom of God is here. And it was inaugurated when Jesus came. For 2,000 years, the kingdom has been established and there is a king. Now it says, he did this from both the law and the prophets. And this is important because the Old Testament points to Jesus. It points to the coming Messiah. It comes to the person who would fulfill the line of David. The Jews were expecting a king. The Jews were expecting a kingdom. They were expecting a kingdom that wouldn't have to be ruled by Romans, so they didn't quite understand what the kingdom is. But the entire Old Testament spoke of the kingdom. And Paul argued from the very early morning to late at night, trying to persuade them that the king had come. It's not a heavenly king. I mean, it's not an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly king. And you and I, we need to tell people that there is a king. Sin, depravity, perversity. There's a king. He's come. And he's going to come back one day. The good news is that there is a king who has come to right wrong. And he's coming back. Verse 25. How do they respond about the coming king? How do they respond? And disagreeing among themselves, they departed. After Paul had made one statement, he said, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will never, sorry, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. In the Greek, it actually says never, never. It's like never, ever, twice. You will never, ever understand, and you will never, ever perceive. Verse 27, for this people's heart has grown dull. A great translation for that is that this people's heart has grown fat. Living in the lap of luxury, the idolatry of Americanism, their hearts have grown fat. Let me ask you, have our hearts grown fat? Just being comfortable. Are we just comfortable? When will we get to the point where we're uncomfortable about the lost again? He continues, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they might see with their eyes and might hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. He says that they might turn. That's the word for repentance. That these people would recognize their wrong, would recognize their error, and that they would turn to God. That they would recognize, listen carefully, that they have shook their fist at the king. But the king's back. And that they would come back to the king and bend the knee. And seek mercy. Seek forgiveness. In these three or four verses here, the word hear is used five times. So I think it's important. We must proclaim. We've got to. So that they can hear. But once we proclaim, we need to step back and recognize it's their choice. It's okay if they say no for us. We've done our job. It's going to go badly for them if they continue to say no. But God has just called us to proclaim that the king has come. That they need to repent and come back to the king. We speak it so they can hear it. Otherwise, they'll never respond. Unless we open our mouths and say, the king has come, you need to repent. Or when he comes back, it's going to go very badly for you. We say it, they make the decision, and we let the Spirit do the rest. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen to you. So what is the gospel? It is first that the king has come, and number two, it's that the king brings salvation. He has come. And he has come offering salvation. That men and women would repent, that they would turn from their ways of doing things, and submit themselves to the boss, to the Lord, Jesus Christ. That's the good news. You say, that doesn't sound like good news. I have to bend my knee. It's good news. Because if you don't bend the knee, it's going to go very bad for you. And the good news is that he has his hands open right now. But you remember what happens in the old days when someone betrayed the king? What happened to them? They got their head cut off, right? I feel like some of you are looking at me like this is some intense, rough stuff. But do you know it's truth? This is the God we worship? I know it's not culturally pleasing to think of God this way. But over and over again, God, let me say it this way. Next week, I'm going to talk about Noah. Did you know that God wiped out everyone? That wasn't mythology? Did you know that? It's not mythology like the Hollywood is portraying it to be. God was not some crazy, juvenile, punk, prepubescent kid who just had it in that day and decided to wipe everyone out. He was a just God, and he annihilated the entire earth. So, in 1 Peter, it talks about, do you really think he's not going to do that again then? He's done it once. He's proven that he can do it. This is the God we worship. This is the God, guys, who has opened his hands to us and forgiven us. But justice is coming one day. And the gospel is, hey, good news. The king's still got his hands open for you. The salvation of God from what? You ever thought about this one? What are we saved from? Classic Christian responses, sin, death. But dig deeper. What are we saved from? Better yet, who are we saved from? We are saved from God. We are saved from God's wrath. But God, in his infinite love and mercy, stepped forward and said, I offer forgiveness. Come back. But really, we're saved from God. So we talk about the good news and the gospel, and like we don't really understand what the gospel is. It's that there is a judgment coming. Good news, Jesus died and took our place. That's the good news. And we live in a culture that's going to make fun of Noah, that's going to mock and deride it, that's going to totally reinvent it, and then they're going to yell at us for standing up and saying, no, that's not right. But this is the gospel. Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. Verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And this king is none other than Jesus Christ, the Lord. He spent the last 2 years in Rome, documented wise, proclaiming that Jesus Christ was this king, that he had come, that he is alive, and that he is coming back. Now, to answer some unanswered questions that you might have, he says that he lived there 2 whole years. We're not sure what happened next to Paul. Luke records that he was there for 2 years preaching the gospel. Okay, what was he doing for those two years besides preaching the gospel? He was possibly waiting for his trial. Or the trial happened, and he just decided to camp out there for another 2 years and preach. We don't really know the details. Tradition says that he eventually was executed in Rome. Okay, so it could have been at that 2 year mark. Or a lot of conservative academics say that he actually went on, wrote the 3 epistles to Timothy, the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus. And then in 64 AD, he was beheaded. Tradition speaks pretty clearly about that. That in Rome, he was beheaded. Now, why is that important to us? Because I want to remind you, Count Zinzendorf, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. This story was not about Paul. The story is not about us. It's his story. And he's given us an opportunity to have parts in it. But in this story, the main character, it's Jesus. And it always will be Jesus. Because everything points to Jesus. We will die, but the gospel will continue. The question we must ask ourselves is, will we participate in the proclamation of the gospel? Yes or no? It's an easy question. And then if you say yes, tell me, tell yourself, tell a friend, how are you going to do that? What's your game plan? Who's on your list? And how are you trying to engage that person with the gospel? Because this is what we see in the life of Paul, in the life of Peter, and these other disciples. The story is about him and how we as the church participate in the proclamation of his glory and his kingdom. We got a couple things here. Our purpose statement, and we're done. The Way Fellowship Church, that's us. That's the people of God. That's you and me, individuals. The Way Fellowship Church exists to love, follow, and share Jesus for what purpose? So that others might come. Not all of them are going to do it, but so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus as well. Now listen, don't in your mind's eye turn to your neighbor and say, well, I hope he does it. I hope she does it. I've said it before, but back in the day when the troops were heading out to World War II in the Normandy, the drill sergeants yelled at the guys and said, you know what? Only half of you are coming back. And the drill sergeant said he looked at it. As he said that, he watched them all, and they just kind of looked to the left with a smug smile, looked to the right with a smug smile, because they thought, they're dead, he's dead, but I'm coming back. This gospel call is for each of us. It's not your neighbor. It's not the church. It's you. It's me. Examine yourself. How are you going to love Jesus so that someone else comes to love, follow, and share him? Gathering together on Sunday mornings is an opportunity for us, holistically and corporately, to worship God in all of his glory. And it's an opportunity that non-believers can come in and see that, see his glory, not understanding it because they're still spiritually dead, but see his glory and be changed by it. What is glory, by the way? Glory is weight, heaviness, kabod in the Old Testament. God is heavy. It's that moment when you just recognize you're in awe of who he is. His awe, his heaviness, his weightiness. So when non-believers join us, guys, on Sundays, how are we worshiping the Lord in such a way where his glory is being revealed? God uses the worship of his people to testify to his risen Savior. Whenever we do communion, which we're going to do next Sunday, it says, do this in remembrance of me. And as you do it, people, you're testifying to people about the gospel. Letter B, to follow Jesus, obeying in faith for his glory. How are you obeying him, but better yet, walking in faith so that your neighbors, your friends see Jesus? When's the last time someone said, why are you doing that? When's the last time someone kind of, you know, ridiculed you for your faith? And then to share Jesus. Evangelizing means opening our mouths. It does. And guys, I think we're all in this together. I think we all want to see more. I think we want that whole section filled up, right? And I think we want to see that pocket right there filled up with people. Yes, amen? I think we want to see that right there. I mean, you know, kind of scary guy in the middle there, but we want, you know, we're going to round it out a little bit right there. But we want to see these chairs filled up, correct? So what are we going to do about it? I really still believe God would have us see his power, that we would experience his power through our faithfulness, seeing 12 people dunked this year. But that's not going to happen just because we do some improvements on the outside of this campus. It's only going to happen if we also do some improvements within our spiritual temples as well. Does that make sense? So what are we going to do about it? Here's the game plan. If you would, even now, before you leave, who are the three people? Who are the three people that God is telling you to open your mouth to about the gospel? That doesn't mean you need to go do it right now. But who has God put on your radar to share the gospel with? And will you begin praying for that person? Will you begin making strategic advancements towards connecting with that individual so that one day God gives you the green light and you can share the gospel? Who are the three? Who are the five? I know who my three are. Do you? And then the last thing, Easter's a-coming. 4 weeks away. Who are you going to invite? Now, I'll preach the gospel. We'll try to worship God. And if we can focus on his glory every single Sunday morning when we come in, not complaining about other things, and those non-believers come in on Easter and they see God's glory because they look at us and, man, we love each other. We love him. Something's weird. Something's going on. I want to come back next week. Who are you going to invite in 4 weeks for Easter? Who? Most people will come Easter or Christmas. Who will you invite this year? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for your people who in the past were just obedient and faithful, Lord, and that we can truly see, help us to see, that it's really about obedience and faith, that we're all weak vessels, we're all inexperienced, we're all scared, We all are flawed, but yet you have chosen to use us to advance your kingdom and to make your glory known to all people. Help us see a little bit bigger than we used to, Lord. Help us to see with your eyes. Lord, help us to not be fat-hearted anymore. But Lord, give us the burden to see the lost as you see them, to see how you can use each of us to reach them. Lord, that you would be glorified. Lord, that more and more people would bend the knee to the King and experience that joy of salvation. Lord, have your way in our hearts and in our minds the remainder of the service, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.